Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Thank you, Jessica. Let's pray one more time. Our Father, we pray that as we look at your word now, you would open our eyes to see the truth that is in it. You would open our hearts to receive it, and you would change us. Please, would you be at work by your Spirit this morning, and would Jesus Christ be glorified and honoured. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you're aiming at in life. I wonder what your goals are, what your aims are, what you hope to achieve with the life you've got. I was once asked when I was working in my school job what my 5-year plan was. And whether it was good or bad, I said I didn't have one. And here I am. But I wonder what you would say. I wonder what we do plan for. Because we all have plans. We all have hopes. We all have dreams. Perhaps it's a job. Maybe it's to get a job. Maybe it's to keep a job. Maybe it's to change a job. Or to get promoted. Perhaps it's to do with family, to get married, to have a child, to have another child, to have a new house, to extend your house, I don't know. Or perhaps it's to travel, to see new places, to experience the world, or not to be here. I don't know. Or perhaps your plan is just to survive another 5 years. We all make plans. We all have hopes for the future. And if we're young, the future looks exciting. There are possibilities, opportunities, and great potential. And perhaps if we're older, we look back and we see what has happened, we see the doors closing, and we may be disillusioned with the opportunities and the possibilities for the future. Or wherever we are, this passage this morning helps us And it gives us something to live for and something to aim for. It doesn't just give us a 5-year plan. It gives us a life aim. Something to build our lives upon that is solid and firm and concrete. We're going to look at this passage through the lens of verse 3. And those words at the end of verse 3, where Paul writes, "We are those who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul is writing to Christians in Philippi who, as Michael shared last week, are experiencing persecution and suffering and the temptation to divide within, struggling to get along with each other. And into that situation, Paul writes and he points their eyes together to Jesus, lifting them to focus on one thing. And so this morning, whether it's individually or corporately as a church family, that is the encouragement, to lift our eyes together, to refocus and to look at Christ, to boast in him and to put no confidence in the flesh. So we're going to see two things this morning, really that verse in two halves. And the first is put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. There are two ways that Paul warns the church here of how they are going to do that. And they're warnings for them and they're warnings for us as well. And the first in verse 1 and 2 is beware of false teaching. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Paul writes as a safeguard to warn the Christians to watch out for the false teachers. And his language is really strong, isn't it? He calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. And that's exactly what false teaching is. It is evil, it is unclean, and it is destructive. It's a serious issue, and we need to be aware, just as these Christians did. And the situation in Philippi, it seemed that the false teachers were encouraging the Christians to put their confidence in their flesh, literally, in circumcision, in the putting off of the flesh, in the sign of the old covenant. They were saying, you must be circumcised to be a true believer. And in the eyes of the false teachers, Jesus was not enough. The gospel was not enough on its own. They needed more. To be a truer, a fuller, and a more real Christian believer, it was Jesus and circumcision. That was the icing on the cake. It is what lifted you up to the highest level. And if you hadn't got it, you were lacking, you were inferior, and you were lesser. And Paul says, watch out. Pay no attention to teaching like this. Listen to nothing that puts confidence in you and in your flesh. That is not the gospel, and it does not honour Jesus. And it's the same for us. This is a danger that we need to be on our guard for. We need to be watching out for. Because this false teaching continues. It's happened in every century. It happens right across the world. And it's a danger right here today. For us, it might not be circumcision, but it might be something else. We have the danger of adding to Jesus, of saying Jesus plus whatever it is makes you the better, the truer, the more real Christian. And it can take many forms. Perhaps one is Jesus plus my deeds. Jesus plus what I do. I think we can point the finger at other religions and other cults. Perhaps the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus gets me so far, but then I've got to work. I've got to contribute. I've got to do something to keep God happy and to keep my standing with him. And we can point the finger very easily. But I think it's a trap that each one of us here can fall into so easily. Isn't it true that so much of our relationship with God and the way we feel about it is linked to how well we think we're doing, how well we're reading the Bible, how well we're praying, how hard we're working for God, how many sacrifices we're making for Him, how much we're giving, how much we're doing, and the people that we're blessing. We feel so much that what we do affects our standing with God. But that's putting confidence in the flesh. Or perhaps it's Jesus and our experience. We feel that maybe to be a truer, a deeper Christian, we need a deeper sense of God, a deeper experience of Him, some kind of special revelation, some kind of gift, some emotions, the voice of God in a special way. And again, we can point the finger maybe at Christians who take this to extreme levels. But maybe it's true for us as well. We value those who talk in big language about God. We wish that we felt more strongly about Him. We long to have the deeper emotions. And we feel that we lose our confidence if we don't have that. Again, it's putting confidence in us, in the flesh. Or maybe in a church like ours, it is Jesus plus our knowledge, plus the books we read, the doctrines we know and can recite, the preachers we listen to, how well taught we are, and how well we can teach others. It's so subtle, but we can add to Jesus things that we can put our confidence in. And Paul says to this church and to us, watch out. Beware of anything that is adding to Jesus, that puts confidence in the flesh. Beware of anything that creates categories of Christians and that raises one above another. Because verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. We need to know and believe that there is only one category of Christians. There are those who have put their confidence in Christ and Christ only. And anyone who teaches anything other or more is lying. There's nothing else God wants us to look for, search for, and try to find. He has given us it all in Christ. So we need to beware of false teachers. But second, we need to beware of self-confidence. Look at verse 4 to 6. Paul is describing his life before he followed Jesus. And it's an impressive record. He says, if anyone thinks they've got more to offer God than me, I'll take you on. Just listen to who I am. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm circumcised. On the day you were meant to get circumcised. I'm of the people of Israel, a true Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the faithful tribes. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's no Gentile blood in my family. I'm a true blood. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I could not take it more seriously. And as for zeal, well, I've demonstrated that in fighting off the false teaching of the church. As for righteousness based on the law and upon what I can do, I'm faultless. It seemed that Paul had every reason to be confident in himself and what he had done. His record and his righteousness seemed spotless. And for many years, that's exactly what he trusted in. But again, I think this is a danger for us, to put our confidence in ourselves, to put our confidence in our flesh. And maybe there are two ways we do this. Perhaps we're somebody who, like Paul, thinks we've got what it takes. We think we're there. We've got our list. We've got the things that we would offer to God that would make Him pleased with us. We were baptized at the age of 8 from a Christian family. With Christian parents, with Christian grandparents. We've been to church all our life. We know the Bible. We read the Bible. We do the Bible. As for zeal, we slave for God. We work hard. We're on the rotors. We go to church. We help. We give. As for righteousness based on our life, faultless. We've done as much as we possibly can, and God should be satisfied. Are we those who feel like we've got what it takes to please God? Or are we someone who knows we're not there? We haven't got a list. We haven't got a record of what we would offer God. And deep down we know we are not good enough. We can't do it, and we know that full well. And if we're honest, we fear God. We're terrified of him. He's this harsh master who demands, and we can never meet his standards. He says, work, but we can't work hard enough. Perhaps that's you. I don't know. Maybe we're on both sides, and it depends how we're feeling. We feel we're good, or we feel we're terrible. But the one thing that is true about both of those people is that the confidence lies in self. It is self-confidence. And because of that, there is no true joy. There is no peace. Instead, there's anxiety, restlessness, and a lack of joy. Because our eyes are on us. Our confidence is in us. And what we all need is what Paul had. If you read the book of Acts, you hear how Paul, on the road to Damascus, met the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to him and he showed clearly that there is only one righteousness that saves. Only one righteousness. And it's not self-righteousness. It is verse 9. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, the wonderful message of the gospel is that there is one righteousness that saves, and it is not ours. We are not to depend on ourselves. We are not to look to ourselves. At our very best, our greatest success is just a filthy rag to God. And at our very worst, we know what we deserve. We cannot and we should not depend on ourselves. But instead, we are to rely on Christ and his righteousness, his faultless life, given for us on our behalf as a gift, and his death and his resurrection for us to take away our sin and to remove our guilt and to make us acceptable to God. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has done it all. He's done everything. And we can put our full confidence in him. And to do that, we must put aside every other self-confidence, every other boast in the flesh, to cling on to him. Picture a man who wakes up in bed to discover that his house is on fire. He runs for his life to the roof to escape the flames. And the flames are creeping up higher and higher. The smoke is pouring out the windows. And he's crying for help. And amazingly, a helicopter comes overhead. And a rope is lowered down to him. And he clings to the rope. And is lifted up above the flames to safety. His hope is in the rope that saves him. And it is just the same with the gospel. We cling to something outside of ourselves that does not depend on anything we do. We cling to Christ who brings us out. And the tragedy of false teaching, the tragedy of self-confidence, is that it tempts us away from the rope of Christ. It tells us we need something else. It tells us we don't need the rope. And it leaves us in the flames. We need to watch out and put no confidence in the flesh. But second, and shorter. We need to boast in Christ Jesus. This is how we protect against that. This is what we do instead. And again, two things. First, we gain Christ at all costs. In verse 7 and 8, Paul shows the mind change that he has had. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. All Paul's self-confidence, everything that he could have boasted in, everything that gave him pride is now loss. It counts against him. And he considers it garbage, dung, filth, to be put aside and to be got away from. Why? Verse 7. For the sake of Christ. Verse 8. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul now has a new boast, and it is Christ. And in comparison to him, everything else is loss. Because of the supreme value of Christ, the all-surpassing value of his Lord, Paul wants to gain him at all costs. And verse 9 to 11, which we can't look at in detail, describe everything that Paul has in Christ. He has relationship. He knows him. He has a righteousness that we've just been speaking about. He has the power of the resurrection at work in him. He shares with Christ most intimately in his sufferings. And he has the hope that on the other side, there is resurrection life. For the sake of Christ, and for the sake of everything that Paul has in him, he not just let go of the past, he considers it loss. It counts against him. It hinders him from having more of Christ. And we need God's grace to take this view, to see that everything we might boast in, everything that we might trust in and rest our confidence in, everything that we might feel that we have a boast about in ourselves, it is loss. Because in putting our confidence in it, we are losing Christ, the opportunity of having more of him. We need to see ourselves, our abilities, our achievements, our potential, our reputation, our status, our power, the thing that we feel most proud of about ourselves and about our lives, that thing we need to see as loss because it takes us from Christ, to consider it rubbish, to be put aside forever. And this is not to be just pretense. We're not just to fool ourselves and somehow pretend that Christ is worth more and these things are worth less. No, when we see the worth of Christ, when we see his majesty, when we see his all-surpassing value, we will let go of these things because they are worth so much less. Perhaps another illustration. Imagine a man who has spent his life working in a coal mine, and he loves it. He chips away at the coal face, and he brings out lumps of coal, and he loves them. To him, they're beautiful. He loves his job, and he treasures the coal. But imagine one day, when chipping away, behind the coal, he unearths a diamond. A shining, bright diamond. That man's life will be changed forever. Because from that day, he's not going to go back looking for coal. He's not going to go back loving coal. He will go back searching for diamonds because of the all-surpassing value of them. And when we see Christ in his glory, that is exactly what is to happen. We consider everything a loss, a waste of time, not unimportant, but loss in comparison to knowing him. So what is it for us? What is the coal that we treasure? that we used to treasure, that we still treasure? What is it? Well, the call is to give it up, to let go for the sake of the diamond, the glory of Christ. It may be hard, it may be costly, but we will have no regrets. We're to gain Christ at all costs. But second, more than this, we are to pursue Christ to the end. We're to pursue Christ to the end. For the Christian who's gained Christ, for the one who knows him, who is found in him, there's no complacency. There is still work to do. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." It's a picture of a race that's begun but is not yet finished. There's a race to be won and a prize to be won at the end, a goal to be reached. And the runner in this race is focused, set on the goal and straining ahead to reach it. And this is the race that we all find ourselves in today if we're a Christian. We've entered the race in Christ. Through faith in him, we have begun the Christian life. But we've not yet finished. We have not arrived at the goal, and we've not completed the course. But what is the prize? What is the goal? What are we running for? Well, I think this passage makes it clear. It is Christ himself. He is the prize, verse 14, for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. He, verse 20, is the Saviour that we eagerly await from heaven. We run to be with Jesus. We run to see him, to be like him, to walk with him, to know him truly. We don't run for what Jesus gives us or gets us. He gives us eternal life. He forgives our sins. He gets us out of hell. Yes, but we don't run the Christian life for that purpose. We run to be with him, to know him, and to finish and dwell with him. And when we see our goal clearly, when we see what we're running for, we can run truly. The words Paul uses to describe the race here are strong, aren't they? He presses on. He strains ahead. You get a picture of him putting in every bit of effort to make it to the finish line, to take hold of the prize, to claim Christ. And the picture is a 100-meter runner. I don't know if you've seen them as they begin the race. From the moment they take their marks, they lift their head. And until they cross that line, they're looking dead ahead. And if they look to the side, if they look to the back, they're at the race. They've lost. And it's the same for us. We need to fix our eyes on Christ, to not let anything distract or throw us off course, to press on and to finish the race and take hold of Christ. There'll be temptations to look back, to look back and try and trust in what we've done, to try and boast in what we've done, and try and feel proud about what we've done. And if we look back, we'll stumble. The temptation will be to look back on our failures, our struggles, and the way in which we have let God down. But again, if we look back and dwell on that, we will disqualify ourselves from the race. Or perhaps the temptation is to look sideways, to look at how the other runners are doing, to get drawn into discussions and disagreements, to divide and to get caught up with distractions. Perhaps the distractions of this world as well, the temptations to take our eyes off Christ and to run for something else. Again, if we look to the sides, we will lose the race. It's so easy to take our eyes off the goal. But the call here is to not look anywhere, but straight ahead, forwards, onto Christ, and to strain towards Him. To finish the race, that no matter how hard it is, how long it is, how much energy it feels like it's taking right now, how messy it feels like we're running, to finish. To verse 14, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now, some of us here this morning, maybe we've not even begun this race. We've not started out. We're not following Jesus. We're not running the race. We're pursuing all kinds of other things. And perhaps if you're honest, you know the emptiness of that. You know the dissatisfaction of pursuing things that just slip through your fingers and that will not last. Well, this passage shows you the diamond. It shows you Christ, a treasure that will not disappoint, one to pursue to the end. And the call is to come, to trust in Him, and to run to Him. Perhaps for some of us here this morning, we need to wake up to the reality that there is a race. Perhaps we have been distracted. We have lost focus. Perhaps we've just been lazy. Well, the call again is not to do something for God, not to put our confidence in the flesh, but to lift our eyes again to Jesus, to see Him, the diamond, to love Him, to long for Him, and to run with all our might towards Him. That our lives would look like a race, not just a stroll. And perhaps for some of us, we are running. We're running hard. And we feel the pain and the strain. It's hard. It's costly. And maybe we feel like it's not worth it. We feel like giving up. We're weary. Well, again, the encouragement to keep our eyes on Jesus is here. Verse 12. It is Christ who has taken hold of us. Verse 14. It is God who has called us. And verse 21, it is the power of Christ that brings everything under Him that is at work in us and will finish the job. So if you're feeling weary this morning, lift your eyes to Jesus. He is the source of strength and He will help you finish. But as I close, to all of us here as Beeston Free Church, and maybe visitors as well, and to myself as much as anyone, at the time we're in, a time of change, a time of uncertainty, there is so much potential to take our eyes off the prize, to take our eyes off Christ, and to look at so many other things, to get distracted, and to be put out the race. So may we fix our eyes together on Christ. May we run this race together, side by side. And may we take hold the prize and finish the race together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You so much for the vision it gives us of Jesus, that He is of greater value than anything else. He is worthy of our lives, worthy of our hearts, worthy of our everything. And we ask that with our lives that You have given us, we might pursue Him. We might not be distracted. We might count everything loss in as much as it takes us from Him. Whether we're running in the race, whether we're not in the race, whether we're feeling good or feeling weary, would all of us fix our eyes on Him and with the strength he provides, continue to run for his glory. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to sing once more as we finish. Wonderful song that speaks about the boast we have in Christ. He is all we have and all we need. So let's stand and encourage each other with the words of this song.